you will, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. In the first chapter of Genesis, God called the universe into existence. This showed His power and authority. Chapter 2 reveals God's love for mankind, giving details about the creation of man and the introduction of woman. In chapter 3, God demonstrates His justice and mercy. He shows His justice after Adam and Eve had sinned and provided punishment for them, but at the same time He showed His mercy in the fact that they were not consumed after they had committed that sin. Chapter 3. These three chapters show the important characteristics of God: power, authority, love, justice, and mercy. And out of these characteristics comes our scheme of redemption. And now we get to Genesis chapter 4, which gives the basis for the later destruction of the world by the great flood, by showing the evil descendants of Cain and so forth. This account here, Cain and Abel, is probably amongst the well-known in the Bible. And Cain asks a specific question. It's really defiant. He asks this: am I my brother's keeper? Very good question. But he asked it in such a haughty attitude, defiant, if you will. This question will be our focus today. In contrast to the character of God, Cain is introduced here, first two verses. Cain embodies the basis of man's action in the polar contrast to God. Where God is powerful, Cain is weak. Where God shows love, Cain shows hatred. And God offers mercy, and then Cain offers murder. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look through the first couple of verses of chapter 4. We're going to look at its context. And then later on in the second point, we're going to apply it to our lives. First, the context. The first thing we see here is that the rebel Cain is introduced. First two verses. Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so Cain is introduced here. And then for the next three or four verses, 3 through 5, respect is obtained. We have the rebel introduced. Now we have respect that is obtained. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So in the process of time, Cain and Abel, they offered sacrifices unto God. They both had worship unto God. Some are unable to see why their sacrifices met with such different attitudes on God's part. Some may have charged Cain with having as he was offering this sacrifice, maybe he had an impure motive or an impure heart. But there's no reason to think that Cain was impure here. But because the evil attitude of Cain did not appear until after his sacrifice was rejected by the Lord, that would be the reason. It doesn't even say anything about monetary value as far as their sacrifices. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. The choicest of the choice, meaning there. So the question comes, why was Abel's sacrifice accepted unto God, and why was Cain's not accepted unto God? Well, here it is. The reason why one was accepted and the other rejected was that Abel's was offered by faith. What does that mean? Well, it was in harmony with the instructions of God. Cain's was rejected. Why? Because it was not by faith, meaning it was not in harmony with God's instructions. Abel's was within God's instructions. Cain's was not. Therefore, Abel's was accepted and Cain's was rejected. It had absolutely to do with their faith. Maybe sincerity had nothing to do with it, but it happened to do with the instructions of God, faith. In fact, remember what Samuel told Saul here, 1 Samuel 15:22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifices, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Obedience has always been more important than the sacrifice there. Today, those who submit to God's will and obey, they obtain His respect. They draw nigh to God, and guess what? God will draw nigh unto those who obey Him. Okay? So chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, now we have reconciliation that is being offered here. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So we know for a fact that Cain was disappointed, that his sacrifice was not accepted, and therefore he had sinned. His attitude was wrong. He became wroth, which led to further sin. But here, I want you to notice something. God is giving Cain a chance to reconcile here. There's no need to be angry, Cain. We need to understand this. God rejected the sacrifice. He did not reject Cain. Okay? He rejected the sacrifice. He rejected the disobedience. He still loved Cain, giving him a chance here to be reconciled unto himself. Friends, you and I have that same choice. We have that choice today. When we sin, we can learn from it, grow, repent, and ask for forgiveness and move on. Or, what can we do? We can let it fester and let it grow and let us dig deeper and deeper in sin and making things worse for us. We have that chance. We have the same offering of reconciliation as Cain did. Let's look what the rebellion opted to do, verses 8 and 9. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and what did he do? He slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Question, did Cain have a choice? Yes. He had an absolute choice. He could have learned from his sin, done better the next time, and grow from there. But instead, what did he opt to do? He went further. He was wroth. He was jealous. That angry led to the murder of his own brother. He chose to remain in his sin. He chose not to take responsibility for his sin. Many people today, again, find it easier to add to their sins instead of repenting. I'm not sure why. Maybe it's pride. Maybe we don't want to face the responsibility or the consequence. Maybe it's the fact that we don't want to face truth about the sin in which we are living. Sometimes we sin, and that sinful behavior will often lead to lying, to cover it up. But God is not mocked by petty lies. He cannot be deceived. He knows everything. He is everywhere. We cannot hide from Him. Moses said this, be sure your sins will what? You know it. Will find you out. Numbers 32:23. Selfishness. It does not come from God, friends. It comes from Satan. So, when God asked Cain, where was Abel? It's a question that he's not trying to get information. What he's trying to do here, he's saying, Cain, where's Abel? God knows. He knows everything. He knows what happened. What he's trying to do is get Cain to face his sin. His intention was to get him to repent. It wasn't to, Cain, I can't believe you did this. I'm going to make you feel worse. And I'm sure he did feel worse when God asked him that question, which probably led him to ask the defiant question, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. But what God is trying to do is he's trying to get Cain to face responsibility and repent. But instead, he outright lies. And he tries to evade his responsibility. He asked, am I my brother's keeper? He lied. I don't know. He showed indifference toward his brother. He remained impenitent. See the growth of sins here? Hatred. Envy. Murder. If you and I would line up the sin of hatred and murder, we would probably say, murder is up here, hatred is down here. But friends, where does hatred lead to? We don't wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm going to murder somebody. I'm just going to pick him out and pop him off. It doesn't happen that way. It grows, it festers into something, and then it digs into the pits of our stomachs, and then all of a sudden that's all we're thinking about. I want ill will towards this person because he or she did something to me. Revenge, maybe. So recompense is ordered. Verses 10 through 12. And he said, what hast thou done? What have you done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. This act of murder is not an act of no consequence. It's murder. And because of that, he's going to be cursed. He becomes a wanderer. The earth will not offer him his fruits. And the consequences results in a complete breakdown in his life. I want you to not even think about this, being a wanderer and not being able to get the fruits from the earth, but his family would turn against him. His livelihood is stripped. He is a tiller of the ground, but that's not going to help him out anymore. His home is taken away, which makes me wonder something. If Cain could have seen what this awful deed would cost him, would he may not have hated his brother to the point of murder? That's a good question. Friends, we can ask ourselves this anytime. I wonder if we could see the ultimate result in sin. And I'm not talking about just earthly consequences here. I'm talking about eternity. If we can just see the ultimate result of our sin, would we even dabble in it? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Unfortunately, temptation comes and our desires come out as well. And our desires may blind us of these consequences, and thenceforth we step on a territory where we shouldn't be going. I mean, I can imagine here on earth, a man could still have his wife, kids, home, and everything he truly loved if he would have just looked the other way and not allowed himself to be caught in a moment of weakness. A young woman can have comfort of a home and food in her belly if she would have just stayed away from drugs. If these people would have just had one glimpse of the unhappiness, the pain and misery as a result of sin, would they even engage in it at all? There's a lot of application here. We are our brother's keeper. Absolutely, that's the two points of the application. We are our brother's keeper. God expects Christians to look after one another. What Cain asked out of defiance, Christians accept with joy. Am I my brother's keeper? You better believe it. Because I want him to go to heaven. Why? Because I love him. And Paul, he addresses Christians as brother or brethren. Which points to what? It points to a familial relationship. We are brother keepers. Why? Because, number one, God commanded it. We make sure that our needs are met. Does my brother have enough food? Does my sister have a home that is adequate to shelter her from the elements of the weather? You know, some brethren, I can't remember who I talked about earlier, but some brethren just simply do not like to ask for help. I don't want to be a bother, so I'm not going to ask anybody. That's just the way we are. I can understand that. There's no really harm in that except this. You're stealing from me. You ever thought about that? I would have asked for help. I just didn't want to bother anybody. You're stealing from me. Well, what are you stealing? You're stealing opportunities. Every opportunity I get, every chance that I get to serve my brother or sister in Christ when they are in need, and if I fulfill that need, guess who I'm pleasing? I'm pleasing my Lord. And when you sit there and you're suffering and no one knows about it, what can we do? Don't steal those opportunities from us. We're not going to begrudgingly do anything for anybody. We are going to be glad to do that. We're going to say, yes, I'm your keeper. So I encourage those who need help to ask for it. That's part of our job. And we're glad to do it. Next. We are brother keepers because we love one another. And that's the main theme of Christianity, love. Agape love. I love you in spite of, no matter what, I'm still going to love you regardless. I'm going to love you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to take care of you, even if you treat me like dirt. God's love for man. Man's love for God in return. Christ's love to the world. Christians' love for other Christians. Christians' love for souls. What did John say? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. We are brother keepers because we love one another. Also, we're brother keepers because we are to help one another spiritually. And this is perhaps the most important aspect. Our enemy is constantly after our brothers and sisters. And we see our brothers and sisters fall day in and day out. There may be some brothers and sisters who haven't been in this building for years, and they should be right here. Right now. What's he use? He uses false teachings, pleasures of this world, indifference. Well, it's not my problem. Are we our brother's keeper? Yes. We are our brother's keeper because God commanded it. We love one another. We want to help one another. But also, if you look on your list there, there's a keeper that I am not. Number one, I am not a scorekeeper. What does that mean? A scorekeeper is one who keeps a record of all past sins that a particular brother has committed. And I hate to say it, but there are some brothers and sisters that are so busy keeping score on their brethren. They don't have time or desire to help restore them. They just keep score. Look what so-and-so did in the past. Look. When really the only record of the faithful is kept by the Lord. He's the one keeping score. If he's keeping score, why should we? Do we not have more things to do in this world? He don't need our help. He knows everything. Instead, he wants us to reach out to the weak and strengthen them. So number one, I'm not a scorekeeper. It has nothing to do with being my brother's keeper. Number two, I'm not a housekeeper. House refers to the family or home life. We Christians know the value of the home, and we seek to protect it from worldly influences. But there is a tendency, friends, for some Christians to be overzealous. And what do? They interfere with other people's home lives, other Christians' home lives. And I understand that we want to make sure that everyone's on the straight and narrow, but what they're doing is that they are setting other people's standards according to their standards. That's being a housekeeper. That's not my business. Paul said this, "And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." 1 Timothy 5 and 13. Everybody loves a tattletale, right? We hear at the house go, we hear, "Mom!" To which they get a reply, "If there's no broken bones or blood, just be quiet." Same thing here, folks. Unless there's a spiritual condition that needs to be fixing, we ought to just be quiet. We're not housekeepers. We can't judge the spirituality of other families based upon our own family patterns. Can't do it. Instead, let's encourage other families to be faithful according to the pattern that matters most, and that's God's pattern. I'm not a housekeeper. Next on the list, number three, I'm not a timekeeper. Time is certainly precious. Life is short, James 4 and 14. And yes, we will be judged on how we invest our time while we're living here on earth, Matthew 25, 14 and following. But a timekeeper seeks to control how other Christians use their time for God and judges them by, again, their own standard. There are brethren that will invest so much time in the work of the church, and it's so appreciated, but the problem is the tendency could be they start criticizing and judging other Christians. "Well, they're not spending as much time as I am." Again, friends, that leads to selfishness. And it leads to our deeds being in vain. But instead, enjoy the work that you're doing, and that knowing the fact that you're pleasing God, don't worry about anybody else. And matter of fact, we don't know what everyone else is doing. And we're not supposed to be busybodies trying to find that out. But instead, encourage others. Invite others to help you out or go visiting with somebody or other things like that. But don't judge other brothers and sisters just because they're not spending the same amount of time as someone else is. And finally on that list, and this is interesting, I am not a beekeeper. Well, what's a beekeeper? A beekeeper tries to tell other Christians the way things should be. It should be this way. It should be that way. We should do this. We should do that. And then you try to control everything to according to your standard and to your way. These are the folks that say it's my way or the highway type of brethren. Of course, Paul spoke of those who came to spy out our liberties, which we have in Christ Jesus, Galatians 2 and 4. The command to go and preach can be fulfilled in many acceptable ways. Walk, ride, drive, fly, boat, etc. We have liberty to choose the means on going. But a beekeeper is going to say it should be this way or that way. That's not our job. I can't be a brother keeper if I'm a bee keeper. I have to be honest, that point got me on my toes. Because sometimes I think that way. It ought to be this. I just need to be quiet and do my job. Let's love one another and encourage one another. Be our brother's keeper and help them stay on the straight and narrow. Encourage others to do the work of the church, but let's leave the criticizing and the judging to the judge according to his pattern, not our own. Each of these keepers, the score, the house, the time, the bee, there's a tendency of an arrogant attitude. And I didn't pick this sermon in particular because someone is having issues with this. We don't wait until the problem occurs to talk about it. We talk about these things to prevent the problems from happening in the first place. That's when we need to take care of things. Any Christian holy enough to keep score for God has a pride problem. So also if he or she seeks to rule other families and Christians about how they spend their time or the way they accomplish the work of God. Trust me, if your family is doing great things for the cause, it's going to show. It's going to show. It's going to be, like we talked about this morning, a positive influence. Those who want or desire to have the same effect will look up to you. So let's not look down to anyone else. Brother keeping requires humility. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. God's word is clear. We're all, everyone in this building, we are supposed to be our brother's keeper. Cain refused this role. And because he refused this role, he refused God. And if we tie ourselves to another and we weep together and we love together, we work together, we seek heaven together, friends, we're going to be our brother's keeper. What a great opportunity to serve one another. You may be sitting in here tonight and you have not been added to the Lord's church. You're not a part of the family of God. It's the greatest family we can ever have. It's the greatest title that we could have, a servant of Christ, a child of God. There's no better life. It's really the stress. We give it to God and we just let go. Let God be God. It's the way to live. Up there on the screen, God tells us how to become His child. Our faith comes by hearing God's word. And we believe it with all of our hearts. And when we believe in something, we're going to read that word and apply it to our lives, accept what it says, trust what it says, and do what it says. God wants us to repent. Change our mind. No more sinful living, but living for God to the best of our ability. He requires all men everywhere to repent. Confess Jesus before others, and Jesus will confess you before God in heaven. After that great confession, be immersed in the water to put on Christ, Galatians 3:27, and come in contact with that blood, Romans 6, to have your sins remitted from you. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. And that's only the beginning, friends. We grow from there. Live faithfully unto death. If you wish to become His child or if you need to be reconciled unto Him, choose so tonight before it's everlasting too late. Come forward as we stand and sing.